Amen. Amen. Good morning, y'all. How are you doing? Good. That was one person said, good morning, y'all. How are you doing? I know. I think we're ready for a football game or something today. Is that what's happening? Should we just made this at 6 o'clock instead of 10 o'clock this morning, right? Who's watching the game, by the way? Well, maybe not. Nobody's watching. I guess there's a bunch of Niner fans in here. Nobody wants to admit it. Is that the wrong thing to say? That's a historic rival too, right, by the way, isn't it? Like Niners and Cowboys don't like each other so much. Is that true? Yeah, my friend back there is saying, yeah, that's true. There's some Tennessee players on the Niners team, just saying. Anyway, okay, I'm done. Good morning. My name's Tyler. Nice to see you. So glad you're with us this morning. Glad that you're here. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be continuing in our series on Baby Brubaker. So as you know, we've been following Andrew Brubaker, who was born, 14 days ago today. He's 14 days on the planet. He's been in the PICU for several days, or from Tuesday through today. He's at Cook Children's, and he's moved into a regular room, right? And so I just want to say, like, you know, having those conversations, and as a new parent, for those that have been parents, or you will be parents one day, like, when your kid's that sick that they have to go in on oxygen and a really high level of care, there's not much you could find for hope there other than Jesus. And so I just want to say thank you for all your prayers. I know they thank you for all your prayers. I know they've kept us updated as well. And just continue to pray for them as he moves out. Obviously, God's at work in Andrew's life, and we are thankful for that. So thank you guys for being the body this week in that regard. Last week, we talked about the deep end week one and oneness with Jesus. That was our idea for last week. And the idea is that our relationship with Jesus, oneness with Jesus, everything starts and ends there. Like where we talked about the tide water in the Atlantic Ocean. We said hello to Emmanuel. Now I've done it 2 weeks in a row. Tag, you're it. Right? That's the thing. And here's the thing. Our great hope in Jesus is extending the divine essence. The essence that is shared by the Trinity is also, you and I are partakers of that because of how Jesus extended the relationship that he shared with the Father with us in John 17. We looked at that last week. And so out of that oneness, you and I are set up now to be unified with each other. And so that's week two, unity with each other. Unity with each other. Out of oneness with Jesus flows unity with each other. Next week, we'll be talking back to oneness with Jesus and mission and purpose. I'm excited about that one. But before we get there, we have to be unified with each other here. And as I was just saying a second ago, like, thank you guys for being the body as we have lifted up the Brubakers and, of course, others who have been sick. Mickey comes to mind as well. Keep her in your prayers. She's doing better as well. That's the thing. We have to get this right. Not from a workspace standpoint, but we have to get it right. If we can't be the body for one another, then we can't be Jesus' hands and feet out in the world. We have to get this right. And all of this, and then you're going to hear like, well, I guess we're going to have to try harder. No, it's not trying harder. It is literally sitting in the grace provided by Jesus. That's why I love that song that we just sung. Being immersed in Jesus releases us, it frees us, it equips us to be unified with each other. See that? And so before we do that, I just want to, just a story from my own life. I didn't know you were going to be here, so sorry, I was going to talk about you in such a loving way. Dee and I got married a little bit later in life. I was 27. How old? Never mind, I won't ask you how old you were. But, all right, there you go. So we got married in our late 20s, right? She's older than me. Anyway, so you can do the math, but I'm not going to tell you how old, so there you go. Could be 6 months, could be 6 years. It's not 6 years, but it's not 6 months either. But anyway, right, so there you go. So week of our marriage, or pending nuptials, we got engaged. We're engaged for 6 months, and the big day's coming. And we're both firstborns, so we're firstborns, so we like things the way we like them, just in case you were curious about firstborns or our personalities. And we got used to this living our lives the way we did before we got married because we were a little bit older. I was 27, so I'd had quite a few things that I liked about life a certain way. And, you know, silverware in the dishwasher, is it going up or going down? Like, we didn't get to that fun stuff yet, right? Which, it goes down, people. It's weird if you leave it up. I'm just saying. But anyway, because you don't want to reach and grab a knife and cut your hand. I'm just saying, from a health and safety standpoint. There you go. Anyway, so, as you can imagine, those of you that are married, who are married in the room? Okay, so some of you know what I'm talking about, right? The week of, there's a bottleneck. You guys just experienced this as well, right? And with the Rodriguez's and their re-up, right? I've been calling it your re-up for a lack of a better phrase. Although that they weren't going to not be re-up, but they re-up. But anyway, so week of, all the bottleneck, all the stuff, right? All the things, and we did this ourselves. Like, I don't know why we did it that way, but we took on a lot of tasks ourselves instead of just saying, hand it off. Well, there you go. It's less expensive. Because the average, I think when we got married, the average cost of a wedding was something like $25,000, which is crazy town, right? $25,000. Like, there you go. It's a car. But anyway, and so on Thursday before, we were pretty, at this point, we were pretty frustrated with each other because that's our personalities. We like that. We'll have it out. So if you ever see us argue, I'm sure some of you have, we'll do that. And then after we do that, we're fine. And we just kind of move on with ourselves. Like, it's fun. So we decided to go see a movie, and who has seen, this is the best choice of a movie for the week of a wedding, it's Mr. and Mrs. Smith. Who's seen that movie, right? You know, and so the whole time, here we are about to celebrate and complete our oneness with each other, the day that we have longed for, the day that Dee has dreamed for all her life, right? When she was a little girl, she stuck with me, sorry about that. But anyway, I am your dream come true. I know that. But like, here's the thing, right? And we're watching this movie, and we're watching a husband and a wife try to murder each other the entire movie. And so for us, it was very cathartic. We're like, remember when we were arguing about this last week? Like, if I had had a gun, I would have tried to shoot you. And like, we laughed the entire time, right? So all the work and all the dates have led to this moment, and here we are. Like, I really just want to kill you. And that's how we started our marriage. And so if you wonder why we are the way we are, there you go. There you go. Watching a married couple literally trying to kill each other. And so it was obvious that we weren't unified yet. And so that's why oneness is so important. If any of us have oneness with something other than Jesus, if any of us have oneness with something other than Jesus, we can't have unity with each other because we are each pursuing something different. So unity comes at the behest of pursuing the same things. Whether it's a marriage or family or work, ministry, all that is dependent upon pursuing the same thing. And so when you think about it this way, like football fields and soccer fields are roughly the same size. I think a soccer field is maybe a few yards wider than a football field and maybe a few yards longer, but they're about the same size. Now imagine imposing soccer rules on football players. How's that going to work? Right? Be kind of funny, right? Now let's flip the other way. Imagine imposing football rules on soccer players. It doesn't work unless there is unity and the pursuit and the agreement of on what it is that we're doing. And so one of our core values at Crossroads, we have a value set that's on our website. We're working on aligning that underneath core values. One of those things is togetherness, meaning that we connect with God and others because that's what Jesus did. Jesus left heaven to come to earth to be with us. And so in that same spirit, in that same calling, you and I are supposed to connect with God first. Out of that oneness flows connection with each other because that's what Jesus did. He was a connected, relational God. And in that spirit, you and I should be connected and relational with one another. And if we don't do that, there could be no unity where there is no agreement. And so out of oneness flows unity. We're going to look at a few passages this morning. First, though, God's original design was us to be in relationship with Him, a unified relationship with Him. And out of that relationship with God flowed the basis and resources to be unified with each other. I want you to think back to the garden, how it was originally created. Adam and Eve were together, they walked, they were in relationship with the creation, the earth, the animals, the plants, all the things, right? All the things. They're in relationship with God. And then sin crept in. And so if you know the story in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell, if you know the story, even in their failure, God still was seeking them out in a relationship. I don't have it on the board, but if you know the story, he asked, where are you? Do you really think God didn't know where they were? But yet he took the time to teach us that relationship is key. When things are good or when things are down, even in their failure, he was seeking them out. And so humans, as a result of sin falling in the world and everything decaying, right? Like, that's the thing. When the Bible says that the earth is groaning in anticipation for his return to restore to its original state, you and I right now are working our ways through a world anticipating the return of Jesus because we are wanting to be returned to our original state. Our spirit has been covered. Our bodies are not there yet. There is still flesh in us, working through us. And humans have always tried to mend the broken relationship with God in their own strength and power. And you see that in Genesis 3. They tried to cover themselves. They were hiding in fear, in shame, in depravity, in brokenness, in sin. They were starting to withdraw. And God said what? Where are you? Right now, this morning, he is saying that. Where are you? Said it to me this morning. Says it every day. He wants to know where we are because he already knows where we are. He's not looking for facts. He's looking for relationship. And yet, the song we sang, that we are fully immersed in him. Hallelujah. Praise be to him who was slain so that we could be in relationship with him. And because of sin, instead of focusing our efforts toward God, we often look to others for our contentment and fulfillment. Thankfully, Dean are working on that a little bit because it was not pretty early on. It wasn't. Like, if you think about the movie we were watching and getting some kind of weird enjoyment out of, it was a foreshadowing of things to come. About 2.5 weeks after our honeymoon, we realized, oh my gosh, we're roommates, we're not married. And that's not a way to make a marriage work. And so it took us a long time to kind of work ourselves into that place. Into that place because relationship matters. Now, I just pause for just a second. Think about the first love that we've all had. Think about that. You got them in your mind? Don't say them out loud unless you want to have trouble later, right? But you got that person? I'm not going to tell you mine. Mine was D. And I'm lying. But anyway, right? So I'm not going to tell you because I didn't tell you to tell me. Right? But that's the thing. Think about it. Now think about all the things that you were going to do to make this relationship work. Like if that would just work, that everything was going to be full of glitter and shiny and all the things. And that's what we do. Or we look to a friend or a family member to be our identity. That's what we do. We make it about this as opposed to this. We make it about this as opposed to this. But Jesus, as disruptive as he is, which we talked about last week, we'll continue to talk about that, redirects our actions toward a different path or a different manner. Turn your Bibles to Mark 12, verses 28 to 31. Mark 12, 38 through 1. As Jesus, as disruptive as he is, does that. Also, the discussion guide is on the table on the back end if you want to do a further study after we're done. I just want to read 28 through 31 over this. It's not going to be shocking to any of us. It's on the board if you want to follow along. It's a great commandment. We've hit it several times. Verse 28 says, "And one of the scribes came up to him and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked." I just want to say this real quick. "And seeing that he answered them well." This guy actually wasn't trying to cause trouble. He liked his answers and wanted to answer or ask more questions. "See that he answered them well." Jesus handles himself in a conflict. I love that. Gives me something to hope for because I stink at it. And part of us relating with one another and being unified with another is how we handle with conflict, unmet expectations, disappointments, discouragement. That all matters. It's not just the goal, it's how we get there too. Jesus wants both. And so he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," which would have really grabbed their attention. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these? None other. Love your God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I just love verse 28. Which commandment is the greatest? Now, this guy was asking because he really wanted to know. Have you ever noticed humans are always concerned with what's the best? You ever notice that? Like, they are, right? That's why there's gold medals and not finisher trophies in the Olympics. Humans are always concerned with who is the best. You even see it in his disciples. Lord, which one of us is the greatest? You know, it's like asking, the master teacher, hey, which one of us doesn't stink too bad? You know what I mean? Like, that's the thing. Like, you see that. That's why there's gold medals and not finisher trophies. Central Texas barbecue, by the way, is the best, period. Period. Like, I used to think I knew what good barbecue was. Thank God I lived in Central Texas and figured that out a little bit. Yes, I said that. Don't remind me of it later. But, right, like, Central Texas barbecue, all you need is post oak, some salt and pepper. That's it. Maybe a little paprika to color it up. That's it. There's nothing else that's needed. And I used to think differently. I used to think East Tennessee barbecue, which is kind of trash, if I'm being honest, is not good because it borrows from Carolina and North Carolina, and then you've got dry rub in Memphis, and so there's this hodgepodge. Central Texas barbecue is the best. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever changed your thinking about something? Yes or no? Everybody should raise their hands. Surely everyone has changed their thinking about something. Maybe as pointless as barbecue or something more important, right? And so if that's true, then I want you to allow your thinking to be changed this morning. Allow your thinking to be changed this morning as we look at the rest of the passage. Verse 29, Jesus is announcing the lordship of God. His preeminence is supreme, and out of his glory flows the answer to the question in verse 28. That's why he was literally quoting scripture. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And anyone who knows anything about God would have went, "Wait a minute, what? Wait, what? Wait, he's about to say something very profound." Because you don't say something like that without it being profound. See that? So everything that flows later or flows out of this morning is out of the glory of who God is. Who he is, what he does, how he is made, and what he expects of you and me. Out of God's glory. And then, of course, verse 30, the gold medal winner to the question is this: love your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or to put it another way, love God with your whole selves. That's it. God, what's Jesus, rabbi, teacher, you seem to know what's going on. What's the greatest commandment? And it's easy. It starts and ends with God. Anything else would make that God. And then God wouldn't be God. You see how could Jesus, who is God himself, tell them to not focus on God? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can't think of much else that a person has to offer to Jesus or to God himself. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus is saying the vertical relationship between humans and God is key. It's the greatest commandment. Jesus is disrupting the human wisdom here, saying that our relationship with God is most important. But what we often do, I mean, it's true for my marriage. Like, if I'm looking for D for my identity and purpose, if I'm looking to someone else in this room or a friend or a family member for my identity and purpose, I've just said, God, you're not on the throne anymore. And that person's opinions, thoughts, feelings, whether they like me or dislike me, has now become my God. And whenever we substitute God for a lesser God, that's called idol making. Idol making, and our hearts are idol making factories all day long, all the time. Football today. Love football. It's an idol. Who's first? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? An idol. Right? He's disrupting human wisdom, saying, here you go. If you want to be the greatest, if you want to know what the greatest is, God is the greatest. God is the greatest. And in his greatness, whether we understand it or not, he will never let us down. He will never disappoint if we see what he's up to with the right lens. And here's what I love about God. God's greatness is not dependent upon if he gives me everything I ask for in the moment like I'm some petulant child. He loves me enough to say no. Everybody else that says no to me, I rage. God says it, I'm like, okay, I trust you. I trust you. And that's what we do here. I'll accept you. You'll be in my court. You'll be in my circle as long as you do what I want. Right? That's a very passive-aggressive way of making relationships work, by the way. And that's my story. I grew up, when I grew up, I've talked about this before, is I didn't think I was worth anything. And so I was like, wait, hold on. Let me figure out what they like about me because I better show that to me or to them because if they figure out who I am, they're just going to discard me. All right, well, hold on. So, well, there's that person, but there's this other person too. I kind of like, right? And that's what I think we do. When we put the primacy of these kinds of relationships, horizontal relationships, for a lack of a better phrase, on and more important, more essential, we talked about essentialness last week, to our vertical relationship, that's what we've done. It's just passive aggressiveness. And who loves passive aggressiveness? I hate it. Like, I see it, and I'm just like, ugh, this wears me out. But that's what we do when we take him off the throne, put ourselves on the throne and say, what I want is what I'm going to get here, not from you, not from you. Verse 31, here you go. Jesus being disruptive as he is, he says, and the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So Jesus says, okay, well, the first is loving God with all yourself, with everything that you got. And then he says the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbors as yourselves. Jesus is, of course, still disrupting human wisdom by saying the horizontal relationship is key too, where you and I in our sin and fallenness and our short-sightedness might say, well, no, this is essential. Jesus is saying, well, no, hold on a second. The vertical is essential, but the horizontal is essential too. And only the way that Jesus can, he holds those things in tension. You ever wondered that? Like, and it fits. It fits who God is. What does God do? He holds his justice and his mercy in tension with one another. His mercy doesn't counteract his justice. His justice doesn't counteract his mercy. They sit perfectly coexistent with one another. With one another. It makes my brain hurt. And here's the thing, the commandment is not second because it's less than. You and I hear second and we think what? Silver, metal. We think less than because it's second. Or it doesn't apply as much as the love the God one, and it's not. It's not true. It's second only because it flows out of the primacy. It only flows out of the thing that's primary, excuse me. That's why it's second. It's not second because it is less than or it doesn't mean as much, or you and I are not called to that the same way. It's only second because it starts with God and flows out of the next. See that? But you and I think, are humans in our fallenness and our short-sightedness, will sometimes think, well, it's second, I'm off the hook. It's not true. We're on the hook for both. And here's the reason why. The word love in verse 30 and verse 31 is the Greek word agape. That word agape means it's the highest form of love described in the Bible. Anytime you see any passage in the New Testament where it's talking about love God or have devotion to God, it's agape. It's the highest form because it's a love based on sincere appreciation and high regard for something other than yourself. It's not you love something because it can be loved. That's the kind of love God wants. God wants love not because of what he could give us, because he wants to be loved because he is love. He's love. And because he is love and because he is the greatest and because he is the highest of all things, in perfection, outside of time, not begotten by anyone, because of that, he wants us to love him because of that. And then in his grace and mercy, he still gives us what you and I need. It's the same word for love. And so another word of sincere appreciation and high regard is the word we used last week to describe how we have oneness with Jesus. And you remember I talked about it at the end the sermon last week, I said the biggest lie from Satan with our walk with Jesus is that we are required to be perfect. That's what Satan says. And as soon as you mess up, he says, I gotcha. You don't love him. You're not perfect. If you loved him, you'd love him perfectly. And it's the biggest lie because that's what Satan uses to keep you and me on the sideline because we don't have anything to give because our gifts are only received by a perfect God if they're perfect. And it's a lie. It's the biggest lie. It keeps us all wrapped up in, well, here, let me figure out how to make this work. And here, let me just be my best self. Now, there's a reason why there are phrases, let's live our best life now, because life is somehow meaningless if it's not perfect. And it's not perfect, right? That's why there's all the sayings. And it's just our attempt to work our way to some kind of state of perfection or work our way to God. And it's not true. It's the word devotion. Another way to describe agape love is devotion. Let me explain it to you this way. God wants us to love him in a way. He wants me to love him is to devote my whole self to him. Not in perfection, but devote. And so that takes the pressure off. Even when I mess up, even when I get it wrong, even when I react sinfully, devotion has nothing to do with my actions. It has to do with my heart. It has to do with my heart. And so if you're like in a relationship and it's in a good place or a hard place and we all have them. We all have them with each other in this room. That's the fun part about being a body is that we have them with each other too. Not just talk about our marriages or our girlfriend or boyfriend or our families or our friends in here too. And if you think I can only be in a relationship with people in this room who call Crossroads home because they're perfect, you're wrong, and you're putting something on them that is not supposed to be put on them. We move forward, it's because we become devoted to one another, because we have devotion to God. Devotion to God. So here's the thing. God wants us to devote our whole self to him fully. And I know some of us are probably like, well, you're just real touchy. I'm not touchy and feely. You could ask my wife. I'm not. There's a reason why Travis is going to teach this today. He's a little more relational than I am. I'm extroverted. Doesn't mean I'm that relational. And you're like, well, yeah, it's true. I know. But here's the thing. Don't miss this. Only when I am fully devoted to him in a relationship, loving God, can I then be released to be fully devoted to loving my neighbor. And the last time I checked, we're all neighbors in this room. We're all neighbors in this room. The vertical relationship with God feeds the horizontal relationship with my neighbor. See that? Remember, I was talking about it all morning, is that everything that happens flows out of the first. Not because it's somehow better than the second, it's because it is the starting point. It is the starting line to the race that we run. Everything we should do, whether we serve, whether we're in relationship, group, discipleship, in friendship, everything we do flows out of how much we love God. So you want to know, so here you go. You know how there's this idea, which is true, that ultimately you guys don't really know whether or not I'm saved. Only I really know. I can put on all the best fronts and all the stuff, and you're like, well, you're just going to have to take it on faith. I am, by the way, but I'm just saying, right? Like, I've had a real encounter with Jesus, and he has removed the idea that I have to work my life in such a way to get to him. See that? Here's the thing. You want to see where my walk is? Watch me how I treat people. That's how you know, because everything flows out of the centrality of who God is. You want to know how my marriage is going? Ask her. She'll tell you. And it's not great all the time. Let me save you the suspense. Half the time, it's not, because I get it wrong. But again, perfection is not required for my marriage to work. It is devotion. It is devotion to God, devotion to one another, that we will accept the shortcomings, hopefully, for a little bit longer than we do right now. Not require. You know, if she required perfection, I'd been divorced a long time ago. And vice versa. Like, that's just... That's the thing. Satan tells us we have to be perfect, and it's not true. And so the horizontal relationship with their neighbors impacts the vertical. Here you go. You want to know how, like I was saying a second ago, How I love God is how I treat you, my friends and my family, my spiritual family, my neighbors, because it's the same kind of love. But likewise, can I really love? Let's flip it and work it backwards now. Let's flip it and work it backwards. Can I say that I'm fully devoted to who God is if I'm not loving people well? It's the same kind of love. It's the same word. Jesus is saying, "Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God is one. Listen." And then he uses the same type of word to describe love for both commandments. And he holds them in perfect tension. In perfect tension. And for some reason, I'm going to say Christians in this country, I know why, by the way. It's just because of how our country was started. This idea, like we read the scriptures and think individual, because that's our mindset, that's our lens, that's what we've been promised. They were not written in that regard. We're using our modern mindset to put something on the scriptures and the life of the church and the body of Christ that may or may not be there. Yes, in part, but not fully, right? But for some reason, Christians in this country have made these concepts mutually exclusive, meaning they are likely not to be true at the same time. That's what mutual exclusive means. They are likely not to be true at the same time. So if you believe that, then that means the whole love your God with your whole self and love your neighbor yourself has just been separated. And that's exactly what Satan wants for you and for me, for us to be separated, to have a wall of a barrier of enmity, to borrow from the scriptures, between us. When Jesus is clearly saying the opposite. All right, so I just want to show you an image. Here's an image of our relationship with God. Got God at the top. And we've got our whole self at the bottom, right? Remember Jesus said, love your God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength. I think that's the Matthew version. You get the picture. See that? That's it. We're not up there. He's up there. He's not on the bottom. We're on the bottom. That's devotion. That's what devotion looks like. Likewise, here's an image of our relationship with our neighbors. It's pure. There is no hierarchy when it comes to the created. We live in pure relationships, equally balanced with one another, humans and humans. Here's the image when both relationships are held in tension with each other in mutual submission. That's it. You want to know what the vision is for Crossroads, for us to be unified with each other? It's the cross. It's God at the top, ourself at the bottom, and then in pure relationships, no matter what we do, no matter where your background is, no matter what you struggle with, we are all at the same level because last time I checked, none of us has saved ourselves before a holy God. And if we would have that kind of mindset, this kind of sacrificial mindset, I guarantee some of the stuff that we have to work through wouldn't be worth it. We wouldn't have to work through anymore. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. This is the vision that we have at Crossroads for relationships. Cross-centered relationships that are sacrificial first and asking what we need for something second. Because that's what devotion is. Devotion is we put others' needs above our own. I'm pretty sure it's in the scripture somewhere. Agreed? Agreed. I want to read you Romans 12:5, just quickly. It's probably going to be on the board. And so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Look at the language. One body in Jesus' name, individually members with another. So here's the beauty of the church, is that together we become the body with him at the head, but we don't lose our individuality either. They're held in tension. But where we get sideways is where our individuality starts trumping what is good for the whole. And that's where we get in trouble. And we've just reoriented the graphic I just showed a second ago. So when there's conflict and disagreement, it's really easy to figure it out. Because it's just, okay, are we treating each other with respect and honor because of our love and affection for God? Can I devote, and then here's the other question, can I literally devote myself to someone who is injuring me right now or rubbing me the wrong way? That's the vision for the body. One body, many members, of which we all need parts. All the parts are needed. And so when you think about oneness with Jesus and you think about this beautiful image of this diversity that we have, all these gifts and skills that you guys have been blessed with, that's why we keep saying it's going to take all of us to move into and take hold of what God has for us in this new year, in this new season. And if that doesn't, that excites me. This is where I'm super extroverted, because I can't wait to see what God does. I can't wait to see what God does. And it is going to be something that is going to blow all of our minds. All of our minds. And we're already starting to do it. Let's keep doing it. And let's not just accept a few. Because here's the thing. I'm so thankful for what we've done for the Brewbakers this week. I really am. I'm so thankful. Our church responded in prayer. I got texts. We got calls. People were wanting to know. We obviously were following stuff on social media as well as we were praying for them. That shouldn't be reserved for him because he is on stage. Shouldn't. It shouldn't. We should all feel that. We should all offer that. And I get it. And here's the thing. Like, this is another conversation. We can only have so many deep relationships. I understand we have our circles. I'm not saying that, nor that either. But as the body, we should all feel affection and devotion from one another because it flows out of our devotion for God. Because when we don't, then our devotion with God has a problem. And when we have a problem with God, everything else goes sideways. Get it? Get it? And so six takeaways for this morning. Just six. And I'm excited. I can't wait to see this happen and continue to happen and for all of us to participate. Now is not a time to spectate, y'all, because you can't spectate and be a part of it. You got to participate. You got to get on the field. Got to get on the field. One, God is a God of relationships. I think we've hit that really hard this morning. God is a God of relationships. If nothing else, He cares about relationships. Take heart. So if you're lonely right now or don't figure out, you don't know where you fit in the kingdom, God is a God who wants you to fit. More so, you've been designed to fit. More so, you have something to offer the other pieces of the puzzle. That's key. Number two, God did not design us to do life alone. These are Travis's notes. He said this. I kept it. He said, sorry, people, your pet is not enough. I love that. Your pet is not enough. I know your pet loves you. It's not enough. And he says, maybe it's your personality. Maybe you're an introvert or extrovert. Devotion has nothing to do with our hardwired, because you and I are all hardwired to give devotion to God. We don't get a pass. We don't get a pass. We are all called to be devoted. And maybe it's mistrust, right? Maybe we've been hurt. We have been hurt. I'm sure that's the case. I'm sure I've hurt some of you, and if I have, I'm sorry. It's not personal. And I will, because here's the thing. I will sin against you from time to time, because I'm certainly not perfect. Maybe it's busyness. Relationships take time. I get it. We are in a crazy, crazy, busy, busy world. I don't know if your schedule is like my schedule. I go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. My neighbor in Austin was so annoyed at me that somehow I could figure out how, Dean knows who I'm talking about, that I would be able to fit into a 45-minute span, a 30-minute run, and a 5-minute something else to do before I had to go get ready for the day. He just doesn't move at the pace that I move at. He's like, how? And he would get so annoyed. He's like, how in the world do you do all that? Like, it's not good. He's probably right. He's probably right. When God says take Sabbath, we should probably take a Sabbath. Just saying. And here's the other one. I love this. Immediate family is not enough. And some of us have not great, healthy families. And that's not a disparaging. It's just making an observation. A family is not enough. We are not designed to do life alone. So if we think that somehow we could take hold of what God's called this church to be and becoming like it's happening. It's happening. Do you feel it? I feel it. Do you feel it? Because I feel it. I see it. But if we think we can do that by doing life as we've always done it, we'll get right back to where we are or where we were. What's the phrase? If you always do what you did, you always get what you got. It's the case with relationships all day long. Number three, shallow relationships don't amount to much. I know it's fun to just kind of shoot the breeze and all that. One of our core values that we'll talk about more next week is intentionality. I want us to be so intentional with each other and with what God has done that there is no room for shallowness anymore. To be shallow anymore. And I think about the passages in Galatians or Ephesians where it's like, how depth and wide, the height, what is that? Ephesians 3, yeah, right? Like, that's what I want for us as a church family. That's the image that God put Paul, the call of the church at Ephesus, for. Shallow relationships don't amount to much. Social media has taught us that we could just have drive-by relationships. It's true. It's true. And here's the thing, and I'll use drive-bys as an analogy. They kill. They don't give life. If it doesn't bring life, it is slowly killing you all day long. And I'm on it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be on it. Shallow relationships also decrease the chance of being hurt because it's protective. God is not calling us to live protected lives. He has given all of us what we need to do His will. And we can't do it. Can't say that. We can't do it halfway. We can't. But that's what we do. Well, I'll be in if it works. I'll be in halfway as long as I don't get hurt. As soon as I get hurt or something doesn't go the way that I want or that I think it should, I'm going to pull that other foot out. Can't move forward with halfway, half measures. Can't do it. So I'm calling all of us to be in. To be in. Also, the deep end gives openness to go further in freedom. Talk about risky, right? Being in over our heads. What if I actually allow some people to see the stuff that I struggle with and let it come out and bubble up? Then what's going to happen? Are you going to encourage me? Are you going to reject me? But here's the thing. If I don't, I'm assuming that you're going to reject. And that says something about how we're devoted to one another. Number four, being in the deep end alone can result in drowning. Don't go through tough times by yourself. Don't. Let someone in. Let someone pray. Let someone know so that we can be the body and respond. And if we don't, we'll ask for grace and forgiveness and we'll change. And if we don't change, then we'll have to answer to God. I want to repent when we mess it up. I want us to repent when we mess it up. Never bringing it to the forefront doesn't allow us to change. Two, a relationship with God without others encouraging is very difficult. You ever tried to just do your walk on your own? Especially when Satan's in your ear saying, you're not perfect, you're not perfect, you're not perfect. And then you have that person that says, Tyler, you have been made for this moment. I'm not talking about this moment. I'm just saying in general what someone has said to me. God has gifted you for who you are for right now. Not right now, but you see what I'm saying, right? Like, if I'm alone and all I see is where I'm falling short, no wonder we are where we are. No wonder I'm halfway. It's also on me to not be halfway. If you go at this Christian's walk, he needed to edit that, or I should have. When you go at the Christian walk alone, it is easy to slip away. It's easy. It's easy to slip away. Let's not slip away. We've got way too much in this room. And then one more. Don't let your sin hold you down from engaging with others. Don't let where you struggle and fall short hold you back. That's exactly what Satan wants. He puts sheep on the edge, and the first sheep to go are the ones on the edge. There is safety in numbers in the middle. In the middle. When Paul literally says there are wolves disguised as sheep waiting to devour. Okay, number five, don't miss out on the connections that are available. And Travis said that this sounds encouraging. There is more potential in connection in this room than not. Do you see it that way? Do you see it that way? Or is it just one more thing to do? Because if it's one more thing to do, that's not devotion. That's works-based way of making your spiritual journey through the world. Don't see it that way. There is more opportunity than not. More opportunity than not. Because there is unlimited eternal opportunities in the kingdom of which you and I are a part right now. Have meals together at your house or out. Like eat. That's what they did. You have to eat. Repurpose food for connection. It's the easiest way, to do it without adding something to your calendar. Are you willing to sacrifice your time for that? There's the question. Are you willing? C, talk through what God has shown you in your daily life and in your reading. That's the thing. Talk about it. I talk about it all the time. Talk about it. D talks about it with me. We try to talk about it with our kids. We try to hear from them. Like, have those conversations. Have those conversations. Band's going to come back up. And share what's going on in your life. Share what's going on in your life. Don't hide it away. Don't hide it away. Because you are valuable and worth it in the kingdom. And we want the opportunity to be able to reflect that to one another. Don't hide it away. And then six, this is most important. Invite others to go to the deep end with you. You're headed somewhere, take them with you. Invite. Here's the thing. We've got lots of ways for you to be connected. We're going to start some new small groups in February. We've got some other things going on with a Bible study on Sunday afternoon. Here's the deal. We can make all the asks and all the calls. They don't work. You know how I know? Because we try them, and they don't work. Invite someone to go with you. Invite. People in our small group, we invited. And guess what they said? I know they hate it. They said yes, and I'm sure they hate that they did. But I'm just saying, right? It's because people want an invitation because we care enough to invite. We don't ask, we invite. There's a difference. Don't ask if you're interested. I invite you to come along with me. We're inviting you to come along with us. Us. Find a genuine love for one another. Invite one another over. Check on one another and pray. That's why we say that all the time now. It's the check on your people. You haven't seen someone in a while? Take that as the Holy Spirit nudging you to say, let me text them right now. Don't ignore that voice anymore. One of the greatest things I've done is to learn not to ignore that voice. So I'm like driving in traffic and I think, oh, I hadn't seen this person in a long time. I text right then. It's easy. Don't ignore those voices anymore. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, body, check on another part of the body. And then I love this. Create opportunity for real talk. Real talk. Don't just stay on the shallow end. I know some of us have to warm up. I know some of us have to warm up and get comfortable. I get that. I'm not saying don't ignore who you are. But don't leave stuff on the table because you didn't want to go there. Have opportunities for real life-on-life conversations. So here's the deal. We can't do anything else first without oneness in Jesus. Agreed? It all flows out of giving God our whole selves. Number two, we can't move on to oneness in mission and purpose, right? Because I know I'm a doer. I'm excited for next week. I was actually excited. I've been excited for the whole series. It's been super fun to watch this come together through God's grace and mercy. I'm excited about next week. Here's the thing. We can't move on to next week until we get this right. We have to do this right. And so our mandate is to have unity with others and do everything in our power to create an atmosphere. I love that. An atmosphere. Let's acknowledge the atmosphere of what God is doing in this place. Did you feel it this morning? Right? Did you feel it this morning? There is an atmosphere here. The Spirit is hovering. He's here. He wants you to respond. Where people from all backgrounds can be welcomed and accepted. Now, I'm not a crier, but oh my gosh. Imagine a place where everyone from backgrounds and and different lifestyles, and all the things can be welcomed and accepted because there is a lot of room at the throne. There's a lot of room at the cross, and we get to do that with us first. So let's not make it about what we want. Let's not make it about what has been. Let's make it about the deep end. Agreed? So I'm going to pray. I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to ask God to help you and I hold these the horizontal relationship with Him and the vertical relationship, with Him. Have I said it wrong the entire time? Okay, good. I hope not. But the vertical relationship with Him and the horizontal relationship with each other intention. So Jesus, I pray in Your name and by Your blood that we would be a church that gets that right. We would be a church that is fully devoted to You, God, because You sent Your Son on my behalf. I want to be devoted. And I know there are times I'm not, and You're growing me in that, and You're showing those to me, and You're calling my heart to something better than just the short little g gods that I spend my time with. So I pray that You would do that for us. And Lord, with our horizontal relationships, Lord, help us hold these two things in tension with one another in a way that we are devoted to You. So I know we're going to sing. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would just prompt our hearts, and we are trusting You that You are moving us from the shallow end into the deep end, because when we become a deep end church in relationship that everyone can partake of, there's responsibility all the way around all of this issue. But when we can all partake in the deep end, we will become the church we have yet not seen. So I pray that You would just move in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.